We turn in the Word of God this morning to Romans 12. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Call our attention this morning to verse 2 of this chapter. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be considering this morning Lord's Day 49. Question and answer 124. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Our God is a personal God. And we express that faith in such a God when we pray this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. We are confessing that God is a thinking and a willing being. That is, that He is an intelligent and volitional being. That's what makes God a personal God. He's not just some cold force out there, some fate, as people speak of Him. He's not the God of the deist who takes no interest whatsoever in the creation once He has started things going. He now leaves it to itself. But He is a personal God, one whom we can know, love, and trust. We can speak to that God, and we can be sure that God will hear our prayer and will also answer our prayers. God controls all things in this world out of a deep love for His people and out of a hatred for the reprobate. God is a personal God. And yet when we confess this concerning God, then we are saying something about the will of God, the volition of God, that is uniquely His. Something that does not characterize you and me. God's will is sovereign and unchangeable. God's actions and what God desires or wills always agree with one another. When God wills something sovereignly, He does it. And never does He change His mind or regret what He has willed or what He has done. That's different than you and me, of course. We may desire something. We may will to do something in our lives, but we might change our mind before actually doing them. We may regret what we have done after having done it. That is never true of God and His will. It's unchangeable, and God never regrets what He has done. Besides that, we realize that the circumstances of our life oftentimes stand in the way of what we desire. What God wills, however, is the glory of His own name. And God always accomplishes His will. He will glorify His name in all of the earth. And it is for that reason, too, that really the child of God is happy when he can live according to the petition that he raises in his prayers, "Thy will be done." That is our desire, after all. Just as much as we desire that God's kingdom come, we desire that God's will be done. We want God, as His children, we want God, our Father, to work out everything in this world exactly as He has so pleased in order to accomplish His good pleasure. So this petition is just as vital to our prayers as all the other requests of our prayers. And we must also be aware as we develop in our prayers that we speak to God about our own wills, and that our will might be subject to God's will. As we'll find a little later on, we have a will too. So as God's will touches our will, we pray that we always might be conforming to God's will. And that's what we consider this morning, conforming to God's will. In the first place, God's will. What is God's will? Secondly, our desire to conform to it. And then finally, the result of that prayer that we raise. God's will, our desire, and the result. When speaking of the will of God, it is necessary from the outset that we make a distinction in that will of God. We're not talking about two separate wills of God now. We're talking about one will of God, but we make a distinction with respect to that one will of God. When we make such a distinction, then that will help us enrich our own prayers and what we are requesting of God in this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer. We'll recognize well what we are asking of God in the prayer that we have before us. Moses makes the distinction that we're going to make this morning too in is writing of Deuteronomy 29. In the very last verse of that chapter, he writes this: "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." What he means, of course, by the law there is that which is revealed to us concerning the things of God. At the very outset, there are also, he says, secret things that belong to God. You see, the will of God can be distinguished in this way. In the first place, there is the will of God's decree, the will of God's eternal plan. And that will, of course, is unknown to you and me. That's a secret will of God. But then there is also the will of God's commandments. That will has been revealed to you and to me and has been made known to us, as Moses said, in the law of God. When we pray this third petition, we must know what is meant by those two wills of God and how they relate to your and my will as well. This knowledge will fill our petitions, therefore, with beauty, and will fill our petitions with meaning. Yes, it's a short petition that Christ gives us, but remember, that little petition is but an example that we expand on in our own prayers. When we distinguish the will of God in this way, we're able to expand on that in our prayers. The will of God's decree, first of all, is God's eternal counsel. The Bible speaks of it as the will of God, the counsel of God, the purpose of God, the good pleasure of God, the decree of God. So it uses all kinds of different terms to refer to that plan of God. But Ephesians 1 really speaks of that plan as that of God's will. It uses the other terms as well, too, but it uses the term will. For example, in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, we read, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It refers there to the eternal will or good pleasure or plan of God. And he does that a little bit later on in verse 11, too. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So there we find that Scripture uses the term will in reference to that eternal plan of God. You see, before this world began, there was God, the triune God, who had a life of love and fellowship within his own being that reached far back into eternity. Eternally, God has always been active within himself and therefore in absolutely no need of anyone or anything other than himself. Eternally, that's true of God. He's a self-sufficient one, eternally happy in his own triune self. But from eternity, God has also willed or desired to bring glory to his name by creating and controlling a creation and by placing man in that creation with whom he could share his fellowship and favor. In this plan is included all things. The Apostle Paul says that he does all things according to the counsel of his will. Not only does that include the creation of this entire universe, but the control of every little detail that goes on in the universe around us. It includes everything that has taken place, that is taking place right now, and that ever will take place in the history of this world as well as in nature. God has laid that all out before him in eternity in his plan, the counsel of his will. And that before the foundations of this world were ever laid. God willed from eternity the earth shaking events that have taken place in nature as well as in the nations of this world that has changed the very course of history itself. And God has willed the smallest little things that our eyes don't even behold as they take place in this world. But what is, beloved saints, especially amazing and awe-inspiring is the fact that from before the world began, everything, I mean everything, was mapped out by God according to His will. All things were and are covered in God's plan. And when I say everything, then I have reference to man himself. Everything that man thinks and desires and does is controlled by God and has been in His plan from all eternity. The good works that you and I perform, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10, are all mapped out in eternity. The sins of men in this world, according to Acts 2, verse 23, are all performed according to the sovereign will and purpose of our God. Nothing escapes God's eternal will. And that means that every circumstance of your and my life has been willed by God from eternity. Every detail of our lives has been worked out by God. Where we live, our jobs, our families, our wealth, our health, where we are born and into what family we are born, all mapped out by God according to His will. He knows who we will marry. He knows when we will die. He knows exactly and has willed from eternity the moment of our birth and the moment of our death. And God has willed from eternity our eternal destiny, where we will go when we die. All because He is God. And this is all done according to His sovereign plan or His will for all things. That's the will of God's decree, the will of His counsel. But the Scriptures speak of another will of God. That's the will of God's commandments. This will is also referred to as God's revealed will. In other words, He makes known this will to you and to me in His commandments. That's the will that we sing about, for example, in Psalter number 109. Psalter number that is based on Psalm 40 in verse 8. Then, O my God, I come, Thy purpose to fulfill. Thy law is written in my heart. Tis joy to do Thy will. Will of God's commandments. According to this will of God, He reveals to His creatures what type of behavior He demands of you and me. He gives us His word. He gives us His precepts. He gives us His commandments. And these explicitly state for you and me what God wants us to do and what He does not want us to do. And this flows forth, of course, out of God's holiness. Our God is a holy God. In Him there is no sin. And God comes to you and to me with this one command, be ye holy as I am holy. And I will show you just exactly what you must do and must not do to be holy as I am holy. Here is my word. Here are my commandments. Keep them, walk in them, and you will do my will. And my will is this, that you are holy in doing these things, even as I am holy. That's the will that the Apostle Paul refers to here, also in the passage that we read this morning. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's God's will for you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2 of Romans 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, by doing this now, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For example, when God comes to us in His commandments and He says, listen, I don't want you to make any other idols of me or serve them. I do not want you to take my name in vain. I want you to keep the Sabbath day, and so on. And what God means by that is this. I am expressing to you what my will is for you in your life. These are the things that you must heed. And when we fulfill that will of God, well, then we stand in harmony with God's holiness too. So, we distinguish that will of God in these two ways. Now, I wanted to emphasize once again, people of God, God doesn't have two different wills. I mean, do we have two different wills? We have one will. God has one will. It may distinguish itself in a couple of different ways, but God has one will. When God's will of His command comes to you and says, this is what I will for you, then that is also the will of His eternal decree for us. This is what I will for you in my eternal decree. And how you and I react to those laws of God or that will of God is all set by God in His eternal decree. You may separate those two wills of God. There aren't two separate wills. There's one will of God. But we make that distinction. We make that distinction because it's really, really very, very important for you and me when we pray to make that particular distinction. We ask that the Lord will accomplish, in the first place, His sovereign decree. We ask of God in this petition, in the second place, that we might maintain the commandments that God has given to us in His Word. Those are two distinct petitions that we raise in our prayers. And that desire, in turn, will determine the reason we make this petition every day in our own prayers. You see, when speaking of this particular petition, we are speaking of another will, a third will, a second will, so to speak. That will is ours. Not only do we consider God's will with this particular petition, but we're considering our own will too. God has created you and me with a will as well. You know, we are personal creatures. We have minds. We have wills. In fact, it's for that exact reason that God can have fellowship with you and me. That's the way He created us, with a mind and with desires. And in that way, God made man a special creature, one who is able to have fellowship and communion with that God of heaven and earth. And that's what separates you and me from the animals. We're a special creation. But there's something that we ought to know about our wills. Something very sad happened to our wills. When God first created man, He endowed Adam with a will that was holy and just and good. A will that had no sin in it. And a will, therefore, in paradise that Adam and Eve had that stood in perfect conformity to God and His will. There was no dissatisfaction in the life of Adam and Eve. There was no complaint. They were happy in paradise as they dwelt together with God. Furthermore, Adam and Eve followed after the command of God to them. They had commandments they had to obey in the Garden of Eden too, in paradise. God came to Adam and Eve and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, take dominion over the earth and the creatures of this earth." And they did that positively. They kept that commandment of God. God came to them and said, "But you may not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And they obeyed that commandment of God, so that their will was not only in conformity with God's will of His decree, but it was in conformity with the will of God's commandments too. They walked in obedience before God. That's what made them happy in paradise. But as I mentioned, something horribly sad happened to Adam and Eve in paradise. Satan came in the form of a serpent and changed Adam's and Eve's desires or will by convincing them that the fruit of that forbidden tree was something good to eat, something to be desired or willed. And they took that fruit and they ate, and by doing so, they disobeyed the will of God's command. And when that happened, the entire human race in Adam and Eve was plunged into the deep way of sin. Adam and Eve lost all of their righteousness, their holiness, their true knowledge of God. In other words, they sunk into the depths of depravity, and their will and their desire now became enslaved to sin. So that all they could desire now, all they could will in life, was sin. And that has followed the human race ever since the fall of man into sin. The fallen human race, apart from Jesus Christ, who are lost yet in their unbelief, walk in that way of disobedience to God's commandments. Why? Because they don't love God and the neighbor. They hate God and the neighbor. And they hate God and the neighbor because their will is enslaved to sin. They attempt constantly to break outside of the decree of God, that control of God, the sovereign will of God's decree over them. They don't like to hear the fact that God is in control of all things. Especially they do not like to think that God is in control of their lives and what they are doing. Man chafes at such a God. And he chafes at such a God because man's will has been enslaved now to sin. That's how sad the fall of Adam and Eve into sin is. That's how deplorable the human race is that's lost yet in unbelief. And if we were still lost in that sin, people of God, we would never even desire to make this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer our petition. Father in heaven, thy will be done. We wouldn't even desire to pray that. But we do have that desire, don't we? Right? We do pray, "Thy will be done in our lives." If that's our desire, and certainly it should be as God's children, then you and I can be sure that God, by His marvelous grace, has not left us behind in our sin and in our depravity, but has delivered us graciously from that sin and that depravity. He has broken the chains that have held our wills in bondage to sin. And He has set us free from the slavery of that sin. And we can thank God that He did that by sending His only begotten Son into this world to deliver us from that slavery of our wills to sin. On the cross, Christ performed a miraculous work upon our depraved wills. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that He took our old man of sin with Him there on the cross, so that that old man was nailed to the tree together with Jesus Christ. And that when Christ was crucified, that old man of sin in you and me was crucified there too. That is, put to death. Through the death, through the resurrection of Christ, we have restored to us once again that image of God. That is, you and I have restored to us that righteousness, that holiness, that true knowledge of God that we lost when Adam and Eve fell into sin. We are, Paul says in Ephesians 4, recreated through that work of Jesus Christ, recreated in the image of God. And therefore, by God's grace and by the working of the Spirit within us, we desire to do God's will again. Our will can stand in conformity to God's will. The unbelievers can't. Ours can. We once again desire to obey God's commandments in our lives. What a reason to rejoice. What a marvelous salvation God has wrought for you and me. If it weren't for that salvation, we wouldn't give two hoots about the will of God. But if that's our desire once again, that God's will be done, then why do we have to constantly make this petition in our lives? I mean, we're recreated in Christ Jesus now. We desire that God's will be done. Why do we constantly have to raise the petition, "Thy will be done"? People of God, that it were that easy. Sad to say, there's still that burden of sin in us, isn't there? We have a very small beginning of that new life that we have found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Very small beginning. So that we can only begin to do the will of God in our own lives. We still have to struggle with that old man of sin in us. And we have to war against that old man of sin every day in our lives. The work of sanctification has only begun in us. It will be fully accomplished when we die and we go to heaven, but it's only begun, and it only can grow in our lives. Paul tells us that after the inward man, we delight to do the will of God. But after that old man of sin, we see another law warring in our members, seeking to enslave us, bring us back, he says, into the captivity of that law of sin. And therefore the good we will or we want to do, we do not. And the evil that we will or that we do not want to do, we do. And that's the problem that we struggle with in this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer. We ask God in this petition that our hearts, our minds, and our wills be transformed from this world and conformed to the will of God, the perfect, holy will of God, in order that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of our Father. We're humbled. We're humbled, beloved saints. We see our need for the continued work of Christ in our hearts every day of our lives. We see the continued need to go to the cross for strength. know we can't stand on our own. We need Jesus Christ every step that we take in this world. We ask that God will continue to work in us, again, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, to will and to do of God's good pleasure. That means, first of all, that we be conformed to God's will of His decree. The secret will of God. The will of God that leads you and me in the direction that it does in our lives. And that we don't really know what the next step in the future brings. We ask God that He will conform us to that will. Are we? Are we satisfied with the lot that God has given us in this life? Are we satisfied in the exact way that God is leading us right now in our lives? Are we happy with the calling that God has given us as His children in life? Whether we are employed, whether we're not employed, are we happy when we are married or when we are not? Or when God perhaps has taken from us a spouse in one way or another? Are we content that God's will has been done in our lives? We can have a hard time sometimes conforming to God's sovereign will for us in exactly the way that He leads us in our lives. And we can complain. And we can murmur. And we can be so dissatisfied. Not always, it seems, can we pray as Jesus did when He was facing the harsh and the cruel death on the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. Not always are we aware that we should add to all of the plans that we make for the future, if the Lord so wills, I will do this and I will do that. So we ask God in this petition fervently to teach us to conform our will to that will of our God, knowing that His will is always wise, is always perfect, and is always good. When I was going to Michigan at the time of Synod, there was a young girl who was in her junior year of high school who was pulling out of her driveway and a train hit her car and killed her. The only way that parents and siblings could find comfort in that is in praying this petition, Thy will be done. Because I know that God's will is good, and God's will is wise, and God's will is all perfect for me. I know that. even though it might hurt. I'll follow after that will of God in my life. Likewise, we ask God to conform us to the will of His command. How often it is that we transgress the word and the commandments of God in our lives. We know those good commandments. We know what God requires of us to be holy as He is holy. I mean, we just learned that, didn't we, in connection with the Ten Commandments. How often we fail to love God and we fail to love the neighbor. And that's the heart of the law. And therefore, it is our desire to please God and to ask of Him fervently once again, Lord, may Thy will be done in my life. May I conform my thoughts and my desires and my will to Thy will for me, so that I can walk in the way of Thy commandments, and I can love Thee, and I can love my neighbor perfectly in my life. It's my sincere desire that I might willingly and I might cheerfully keep the commandments of my God. Thy will be done in my life, by me. That's the thrust of the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day as will. Well, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. There's the idea, you see, of the petition that we make. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we here who live on earth obey, readily obey, and cheerfully obey the command of God as the angels do in heaven. The angels who are without sin, as you and I are, and as the fallen angels are. But those angels in heaven are ministering servants. Servants of God who go out and do His will cheerfully and willingly. May I here in this life, in my life here on earth, be as willing and as cheerful to take up my labors, to take up my calling in obedience to God's word and the commandments as those angels are in heaven. Without murmuring, without resentment, without discontentment. That attitude in our prayers will certainly bear fruit now in our lives as God's people. The result of this prayer, if laid sincerely before God's throne of grace, is this. Contentment. The opposite of contentment is dissatisfaction with one's life. When one's not satisfied with the will of God in his life, then he or she is usually complaining about life. We can all do that so easily, can't we? Person who complains or is discontent is always looking at others and desiring the life of his or her neighbor. Always desiring to have what they have or to be able to do what they do. Always comparing themselves with others. To be content, on the other hand, means I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with the way, exactly with the way that God now is leading me in my own life. It's being at peace in here. Peace with ourselves. No matter how God may be leading us in this life, no matter how hard life might be
for us.
It's finding peace, you see, within our hearts. That contentment we must have within ourselves as we bend ourselves to the sovereign will of God for us in our lives. And it must dwell within us as we strive every day now to keep the commandments of our God. That will be true when we fervently pray in our petitions, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Are you content? Only ours when we follow in obedience. What a wonderful and good will that our Father in heaven has. Always. We're going to be followers of God as dear children. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. What contentment that brings to our souls. And believe me, we need that contentment in this world of unrest. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thy sovereign will and good pleasure is always good for us in our lives. And we're thankful that Thou dost give us Thy commandments, because we know that when we walk in those commandments, then we are happy in our lives. When we walk in Thy Word and in Thy commandments, when we bow before Thy sovereign will for us in all of life, then Thou dost give us peace within our hearts and souls. Thy will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Grant to us Thy grace and forgive us when we stumble and we don't desire Thy will but our own. We ask these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.